going to do tonight and in the years ahead with this church. John chapter number 5. And before we start reading, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the message. Father, we come before you tonight, and we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, this is our last night of the missions conference. Father, I pray that you would just fill this place with your presence. And God, I pray that you would allow us to see your heart for missions tonight. Lord, to just realize how much you love this lost world and how important it is, your command, to take the gospel, Lord, from the urban to the uttermost. Lord, guide me as I preach. In this moment, Lord, I don't have what I need to be able to communicate what you've given me tonight. Lord, I need your help. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak through your word. Lord, your word is powerful, and I pray that you would work in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, Lord, and that we would just see with your eyes this lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. John chapter number 5. Look with me, please, in verse 1. The Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. I want you to note that word feast. That's where we're going to get our title for our sermon tonight. The Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, what? Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And there a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. If you could go to Jerusalem in the time of Christ, you would have been able to visit this place called Bethesda. It was a pool near the sheep market, and you wouldn't have thought anything different about this pool as opposed to any other pool, but this pool was an extremely special and miraculous place, and it's an odd story. But every word of God is true. These people, this particular pool, once a year, an angel would trouble the water. And whoever got in the pool after the angel troubled the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now imagine if a place like this existed today. How many people would go to that pool every year? To want to be there and to get healed. And so that's what happened at this place called Bethesda. The Bible speaks of a great multitude of sick people that were there every year with the hope that they would be the ones that could get into the pool after the angel troubled the water so that they could be healed. And so every type of person you could imagine, sick person, was there at that pool. And there was a particular man who was there. And this man had been sick 38 years. Now, I'm only 31. So this man has been sick much longer than I've been alive. And this man, year after year, would go to this pool, and there he would wait for the troubling of the water with this great hope that he would be able to be the one that could get in and could be healed. But year after year, same thing happened. The man was lame. He couldn't walk. And so as he would want to try to get there, as he tried to crawl toward that pool, there was always other people that were able to get in front of him. And year after year after year, decade after decade went by, and this place which offered him hope really just became a hope that mocked him, a place of despair, because he would see that person in front of him be healed. And yet he could not be healed himself. And one day Jesus goes to Bethesda, and the Lord picks out this man out of this great multitude of sick folk, walks up to him. I imagine him laying there on his little mat or blanket or whatever he had, and the Lord just asks him a simple question, and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man responds, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." His problem wasn't that he didn't want to be healed. And can I tell you, there are many, many people in this world that don't want to be saved, that reject the word of God. You run into them all the time. But that wasn't his problem. This man wanted to be healed. And his problem wasn't that he couldn't be healed. He could. He could get to that pool, he would be healed. But this man, for 38 years, his despair and his problem was that he didn't have anyone that could bring him to the pool. That was his only problem. And can I tell you, if you were to go to Bethesda today, and Pastor is going to be going there next year to Israel, if you were to go to Jerusalem today and go to that same place of Bethesda, it's much different now. You're not going to see the same sights. The angel doesn't trouble the water anymore. But can I tell you, all across this world, there are places that are exactly like Bethesda. Places where there are lost people. And yes, of course, there are lost people who don't want to be healed. But oh, are there lost people who do? Oh, are there those people that want to be saved, that want eternal life? But the problem is that there is no one there. Does that make sense? Now, I work in Colombia, and we work in the department of Antioquia. In our department, we have about 180 cities, villages, townships, ranging anywhere from 1,000 people all the way up to millions of people. Probably the average, 20,000, 50,000, 100,000. You'll see all these different towns just scattered all across the department of Antioquia. Now, those 180, about 6 of them have a gospel-preaching church that I know of. Now, you may say, "Brother Putney, you're counting Baptist churches. What about churches that aren't Baptist that are preaching the gospel?" In Colombia, the evangelical churches are much different than even some churches here. Almost 100% of them believe you can lose your salvation, and they teach salvation by works. So even in churches that are quote-unquote Christian, very, very, very few of them are preaching the gospel. Very few. Way fewer than non-Baptist churches in the United States. So we have literally hundreds, you know, let's just be conservative, 150 plus cities in Antioquia. There's not only one department in Colombia, there's 32. It's the same situation in the rest of them. There are conservative estimates over 1,000, liberal estimates over 2,000 cities in Colombia, cities, towns, villages, that do not have a gospel witness. That means that when someone wants to know the truth, where are they going to go? Who's going to help them? Who is going to take them to the healing fountain? Who's going to do it? They have no man. Now, I want to be clear about something, and I know what I'm about to say is unpopular, but I hear it preached less and less. We've spoken many times now, I've preached myself on Sunday night, about how we are to reach our city and where we are at. We are to preach the gospel here. And that's why God has placed this church here in San Antonio. You are to be a lighthouse to San Antonio. And every city in the nation, even if they have a church, they need more people out preaching the gospel. Okay? So in what I'm about to say, I'm not negating your responsibility here to preach the gospel, but I'm going to tell you something. San Antonio has a gospel witness. In fact, it has many. San Antonio is not a Bethesda. Dallas is not a Bethesda. Because there is a gospel witness. There is at least one person in these places that can share the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm not negating that the gospel needs to be preached here. I'm just explaining a difference. There is someone that can help the seeker in these cities. Okay? Now let's go back to our story in Bethesda here. Jesus comes to this man and asks this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And looking from his response in verse number 7, he doesn't address him, "Lord." He just says, "Sir, I have no man." From the way the man responds, it seems to me he doesn't really have any idea who he's talking to. It seems that the Lord has approached him in a way that he doesn't realize that he's talking to the creator of the universe here. He thinks that he's just talking to some guy who is concerned about him, who's asking him what's going on with your life. And he thinks, from what appears, maybe in the way he's asking, maybe his thought is, well, maybe he'll take me. Maybe this guy who's talking to me, maybe he'll bring me. Now, he didn't realize that Jesus himself was the healing fountain and that Jesus was about to heal him. But he was just thinking, maybe finally I found somebody who can bring me to the pool, right? So he's excited. And as I'm thinking about this and as I'm reading this, the man's problem, he's 38 years, folks. I would think that there in Jerusalem, this is a big city, why has it been 38 years that he's not found somebody to help him? Why has no one else helped this man? Why is it that year after year after year, his problem is always the same? No one will come help me. No one will take me to the water. Why? Is this not the city where God's people are? Is this not the Levites, the priests, the people who are just concerned citizens, God's people? Right? It's in the middle of the city. Hello? And this was not a secret event. Everybody knew about this event. Where were the people? Why was there nobody there? And I think we find the answer to that. I think the text gives us the answer, and that's really the title of our message. Look at verse 1. After this, why was the reason that Jesus went to Jerusalem? What was going on at the same time? There was a feast. Now, you read commentaries and dictionaries and all that, and there's some thoughts about which feast this was. Some say it was a Passover, some say it was another feast. That really is irrelevant. The text didn't find that important to give us exactly which feast it was. It was just a feast of the Jews. It was a religious celebration. And, man, it was probably, I don't know about you, but I like to feast. Amen? Feasts, there is nothing wrong with feasts. We're Baptists. You should say amen to that. I love to feast. And in these feasts, they were times of rejoicing. They were times of remembering what God had done for us. They were times of celebrating our Creator, and they were great times. There was absolutely nothing wrong with this feast or celebrating this feast. But if we're just going to follow the logic here, where was everybody that could have helped this man? I'm just going to go out on a limb here, and I'm just going to say I'm assuming they were celebrating the feast. You with me? I'm assuming that they were attending to the matters of the feast. And that's good. But the fact is, there was nobody at Bethesda. Nobody was there to help this man. And sometimes as I the more years I go and involved in missions and serving missions and everything like that, I see something that concerns me. It seems like less and less people want to go to the Bethesdas of this world. And more, everyone just wants to stay at the feast. There are less and less people who are willing to give their lives to go to the mission field. Less and less, I go to missions conferences and I hear more and more messages, brother. You probably know what I'm talking about, hey, let's give more and that's great. Let's support more and that's great. Let's pray more and that's great. But when I was a kid, it seems like I heard a lot more, who will go? But over the last 10 years, I can't even tell you the last time I heard a message about Jeremiah send me. And less people are surrendering to go to the mission field. And it's not because God's not calling. And as you see some of the signs, it just seems like we're just too busy with the feasts in our lives to worry about Bethesda. Because we got a lot going on at the feasts in our lives. And so I have five feasts that I thought of that kind of represent some things in our lives that I've seen just become, they're wonderful things. They're wonderful things. But when they become the reason you don't respond to God's call in your life or even listen to the phone ringing, they become idols. And they become bad. And sadly, many will say, oh, I'm not called to the mission field. But you've never even sought the Lord's will on that. Can I tell you, I believe with all my heart, every single one of us should be surrendered to go if God were to call us. And every single one of us should be listening for that phone. But if you are too preoccupied by the feasts in your life, you won't even be listening. You won't even think about Bethesda. So what are these feasts? Just really quickly, I'll give them to you. The first one is the Feast of Familiarity. The Feast of Familiarity. I find it interesting when people come and visit the mission field, one of the things they struggle with the most in just a week missions trip is culture shock, right? And they'll come and they'll visit, and you guys that came here, you know, you came and you came down to Columbia and you enjoyed your time there, but you know, by the last day, you guys were like, man, when I hit Miami, I'm going to kiss the pavement. You know, you're in the airport, and you're like kissing the floor because you're on U.S. soil again. You know why? Because that's what's familiar to you, right? Hey, you get back, and man, they're speaking English. Praise the Lord. English. You're not understanding what they're saying on the mission field. Because they speak a different language. And the food's different. And you get back, and the first thing you do is hit Chick-fil-A. Right? At least I do. You know, my wife gets sick of Chick-fil-A on furlough. I'm just, hey, I got to stock up, you know? Familiarity. We tend to gravitate towards that which is familiar to us. It's interesting. Whenever we go, even on the mission field, we were in the Amazon, and people came from different countries, and we had Americans there, and we had someone from Trinidad, a Trinidad national, and then some Colombians that spoke Spanish. And even though they didn't really speak the same language, I noticed all of the third world culture people that came from a third world culture, they all would gravitate to one another and hang out with one another, even when they couldn't speak the same language. And then all the Americans, we would gravitate towards one another. Why? Because that's what we're familiar with. Our cultures are different. And so that's not bad. I mean, praise the Lord for that which is familiar, you know? We like to stay around where we're born sometimes. Many of you probably grew up here. And that's great. It's a feast of familiarity. There's nothing wrong with that. But the fact remains, there's nobody at Bethesda. Someone has to get up from the feast of familiarity and go somewhere where they will be bombarded with things not familiar to them. It will be ripped from them in agony. They will walk around in dazes. Culture shock is an interesting thing. It doesn't hit you all at once. It builds up. And then, like, one thing will set you off. I remember I was in the store one time, and I was having a really rough time, culture shock, and some lady comes up and starts touching my kid because they were blonde. And I snapped at her, hey, don't touch my kid. And something in me snapped. And I just went like this. It's like my eyes just rolled over. And I just started walking around like a zombie. And my wife said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm not okay. Get me out of here. It happens. It happened to my wife one time when we were walking down the street and a little boy walks up to my three-year-old and grabs a chunk of her hair and rips it out. And the mom, who's standing right by the little boy, just looks at us like, and walks off and doesn't even say anything to us. And our daughter's just screaming because she just had a chunk of her hair ripped out. The culture shock starts to... That's why half missionaries leave the field during their first term and don't go back. Because the familiarity has been ripped from them. And so some say, I don't want to do that. I like it right here. I like my feast. And feasts are great. I feel comfortable where things are familiar for me too. But the fact remains, there is no one at Bethesda. There's no one there to help them. Because we love our feast more than we do those lost souls. Some would enjoy the feast of family. You know, when I think of Jesus calling James and John there in the first chapters of Matthew, it says that they left their nets and their father. They left their nets and their father, Zebedee. Zebedee's sitting there with his nets. And Jesus Christ comes along and says, hey, follow me. And James and John, hey, okay, Lord. They left their nets and their father. I wonder what Zebedee thought when all of a sudden his two boys leave him to go follow the Lord. And can I tell you, it works. Some of the hardest things for people is when you go to Bethesda, Bethesdas are on the other side of the world. That means you have to leave your family and your friends and those that are familiar to you. And that means your family has to be separated from them as well. And many aren't willing to do that. Many prefer to stay at the feast. Like, they know that they're in Bethesda. There's no one there. They know there are thousands of cities across the world where there's no one there preaching the gospel. But they're not willing to leave their family. I had a lady tell me, once again, be careful what you say to your missionaries in the back room. We presented our ministry. We walked back there, starting shaking hands. This lady walks up to me and she says, I am so glad that it's you guys going to Columbia, not my kids. I got a question for you. What if God calls your kids? Have you ever prayed that God would call your kids? There's some people that they would never pray that. Because the feast has become more important than Bethesda. There's nothing wrong with family, folks. What a wonderful blessing. Feasts are great, aren't they? But when it becomes your God, when it gets between you and what God has called us to do, you've really got things backwards in your life. Anything can become a bad thing when it becomes between us and God's will for us. It can be difficult. But what if God wants to use someone in your family? Relationships and family are important, but folks, there's nobody at Bethesda. There's nobody there. What about the Feast of Fellowship? I love being part of a good church service. Amen? What a blessing to be part of this good church for you folks. Amen. That's a blessing. I love serving in a solid church and hearing good preaching from the pulpit and singing good hymns and good special music. Praise the Lord for the special music this week. And comfortable buildings and all of our friends, and we have the people we know and we talk to, and they encourage us and we encourage them. And what a tremendous blessing, the fellowship we have as Christians. But you know what happened when God called us to go to the mission field? He sent us somewhere where we were alone. We went up to Rio Negro. We didn't have anybody. Maybe we should have had coworkers. I don't know, but you know what you miss? You miss your church. You miss preaching. Your wife misses good preaching. Amen? We miss the fellowship of God's people. And praise the Lord for this wonderful fellowship we have. But I think of the song, "My house is full, but my fields are empty." And oftentimes we think about how wonderful we have it right here. But God wants to send you to a place where there is no one who believes like you, who thinks like you, who speaks your language. And you're going to face a foe that has killed many a missionary: loneliness. And many would say, "Hey, that's not for me." Right here at the feast, this is where I'm going to hang out. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with feasts. Praise the Lord for feasts. There's no one at Bethesda. They have no man there. And year after year after year after year goes by, and they still have no one there. And I wonder, how is it that there are thousands of independent Baptist churches in the United States? And every year, there's less and less gospel witness in Bethesda. Why? Because we've got our feast. And it's good at the feast. But folks, they need someone at Bethesda. Maybe it's not the Feast of Familiarity or the Feast of Family or the Feast of Fellowship. Maybe it's the Feast of Safety. How about that one? I think of Paul, how he spoke of men of God, men that have hazarded their lives. It was interesting to me, and I say this not because I have a problem with it or that you should be ashamed of it or anything like that. There's nothing wrong with it. But when you guys came down to Columbia, it was interesting. One night, it was a Wednesday night, I think, said, hey, we're going to walk to church from the hotel to the church. And it was what? A couple blocks? And a lot of them asked me, Brother Putney, please come pick us up in your car. We don't want to walk the 4 or 5 blocks to church. And I did. I didn't have a problem with that. That's fine. Why did they do that? They were scared. Because they realized this ain't Kansas anymore. And God may call you to go to a place where your wife can't go out by herself. And people say, well, why don't you have more independence? We don't want our kids to get kidnapped. That might be a reason. And some people would say, why would you go there? There's nobody there. They have no man. And some people say, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I would say, God, the safest place to be, you're safe is till God's done with you. But a lot of missionaries have given their lives in the center of God's will. But can I tell you, it's worth it. Because Bethesda has no one there. There's people that need someone to bring them to Christ. And if we are just too busy at the feast, praise the Lord for safety. Brother, somebody offered me a, when I came here, they said, hey, do you want a piece while you're here? You want a gun while you're at, for your house, where you're staying? Praise the Lord for America and the Second Amendment. America! I can't have a gun in Columbia. The bad guys all have guns. I can't have a gun. What am I going to do if somebody breaks into my house? Well, the police won't come. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hope my dog gets at him, and I'm going to have a stick or something, but safety is going to have to be in the hands of God. And some would say, why would you go to a place like that? Because they have no man. And God would call some to go to a place like that. But, man, this feast is good. Man, I love this feast. Safety. What a blessing safety is. But oh, how sad it is when we let souls go to hell because we don't care, because we're too busy at the feast. Adoniram Judson wrote to the father of Anne Hasselstein, his bride. He was going to go to, I believe it was Burma, right? Adoniram Judson went to Burma. And I love this letter he wrote to her father. He said this. He said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to see her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamation of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heaven, saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? He said yes. And they went. and they got diverted to Burma, and they imprisoned her husband, and she was pregnant at the time, and so while her husband was in prison, being hung up by his feet so the rats would eat his feet in chains at night, upside down, she bore a baby, but she was too sick to feed the baby, and so she had to go door to door to the house of these Burmese ladies, looking for somebody that could breastfeed the baby, because she didn't have any food to eat so that she stopped producing milk. That was what she did. But even today, there's fruit from what God did with their lives. Even today, there are generations of Christians serving and moving forward because of the sacrifice those missionaries made. Because they weren't too afraid to leave the feast and go to Bethesda. Because they realize they have no man. Finally, turn with me to Matthew 19. And we'll close soon. Matthew chapter number 19. The final feast is the Feast of Comfort. The Feast of Comfort. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 21. Bible says, Jesus said unto him, this is the rich young ruler coming to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now I'm sure that we all read this in our Bible reading all the time. Probably hardly ever would we apply it to ourselves. I doubt there's very many people in here that, oh man, I'm the rich young ruler. But there are countless Christians who refuse to go to Bethesda when God calls them because they have great possessions. Because they like comfort. I like comfort too. I love comfort. It's a great feast. But there's nobody at Bethesda. God wants to call laborers to go to Bethesda. I guarantee you, God wants to call in a church this size, God wants to call laborers from this church to go to Bethesda. And you're going to have to leave the feast. But can I tell you? We say that there was no one at Bethesda, but there actually was someone there. His name was Jesus Christ. Because those are the kind of places he likes to go. He wasn't at the feast. He was at Bethesda. You want to know the great part about getting up from the feast when God calls you to go? Is you get to go with Jesus. You get to work with him. And I prefer to be with Christ at Bethesda than at any feast any day of the week. The greatest job in the world is being a missionary. Greatest job in the world. There is no other way I would rather spend my life than what I get to do right now. But folks, some of you need to stop worshiping the feasts. Maybe God's calling someone. You're not even listening because you're too busy chowing down. And for the majority of you, God's will is not going to be to send you to Bethesda. But you do have a responsibility. If you don't go to Bethesda, your responsibility is to to send someone in your place. Someone needs to go in your place. And that's where missions comes in, the missions program. We are sending laborers into his harvest. What did Christ do? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. Folks, there's a lot of needs in missions. The biggest one is laborers. And in our 2019 American Christianity, we're going to have to start recognizing feasts for what they are. They're a blessing. Enjoy it. Eat up. But the second you stop thinking about Bethesda, because you're too busy at your feasts, we've got things really, really wrong. Because Christ is thinking about Bethesda. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Use it as you see fit, Lord. I pray that you would call laborers to go into your harvest. I pray, Lord, that you would send laborers into your harvest. And I pray that your people would care about your harvest, Lord, to realize that there are lost souls, that your heart is there, that your desire is there, and that we would love you so much, Lord, that your heart becomes our heart. Help this church, Father, and the decisions they make in missions. Call laborers out of this church, Father, and send laborers through this church, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. And the bow our head, close our eyes, the piano is going to begin to play. I just want to do this. I feel the Lord wants us to do this. Maybe you feel called. Look, the calling is not the enabling, but that's the time that you surrender. So if maybe you feel the Lord's tugging at your heart, maybe you feel like the Lord wants you to go and he's calling you, just say, Lord, I'm surrendered. And if you make it clear, and I know you want me to do that, I'll do that. But I want to be surrendered to that. And I'm not sure, but I think that you might be. I want you to know I'm surrendered, and when you make it clear, the calling's not the enabling. That doesn't mean it happens today or tomorrow. But as he's playing, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you come and just surrender to him? That's all that I believe that he wants. Surrender. I'll go if you want me to go. Let's pray for just a couple minutes.